All right, we'll just get started here. I'd like to open with prayer before we get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you are a gracious God, a God who has so loved the world that you've sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. And we pray, Father, that you will guide our time together this morning, that you will help us to grow in our understanding of this plan of yours, which you hatched before the foundations of the world to bring a church into existence and to build up this church to according to your purposes, with a purpose in mind. We thank you, Father, that you, O God, are at work in each of us today. We pray and trust that you will teach us, instruct us, that you will help correct false ideas we may have and encourage us to be more faithful participants in this community we call the church. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so this morning we are starting a new series through a book called Love Your Church. You'll see, I forgot to bring my copy of it, but Tony Morita is a pastor who serves out of Raleigh, North Carolina, I believe. He's also a seminary professor. He's written quite a few books. He wrote this book because he wants to encourage believers to value the church, to understand what the church is so that we'll value it correctly. So this morning we're going to be talking about belonging. What does it mean to belong to a church, a gospel-centered family? So as we begin this morning, what comes to your mind when you hear the word church?
Family of God.
The family of God. Very good. Very good. Any others?
Body of Christ.
Body of Christ. Very good.
Building.
Building. Okay.
Yep. Friends.
Friends.
Worship?
Tall steeples.
Tall steeples? Sometimes.
In Europe.
Okay. All right. Well, the first sentence or two in the opening chapter of the book, Tony Morita says this. He says, as image bearers of God, or let me actually flip through it. So I've got to get used to doing this, so bear with me. I've never done this thing before. So, and okay, I can see that. Good. I was worried I wasn't going to be able to see that. Okay. All right. Actually, you know what? Let me get a volunteer to read this.
As image bearers of God, people are made for community. The triune God is a relational God, and he has created us for relationship.
That's right. And I think we could all testify to that to some degree. Now, as we think about our popular culture, how do we see this reality, that is our desire for community, play out in popular culture?
The local bar.
Okay, it's right. We would not see that as a good community, but it is a community.
Yeah, cheers.
That's right. Cheers. Yeah, he actually mentions that in the book. He mentions several television shows and things like that. But what are some other communities that we see emerging in our popular culture?
Sports events.
Sports events, right? Football fans, baseball fans, basketball fans, all of the various sports, all of the various activities. So anybody else?
Facebook,
right? Facebook's all about community, isn't it? I mean that's the whole thing about Facebook that excites us or for some of us want to experience that community online.
Local government.
Local government. How so? I'm not sure how I would.
People get together to improve the community.
Okay. So it's a community, shared values, shared purpose. At least.
Military.
Okay. Military. Okay. Right? Semper Fi?
Or whatever we hear.
Yeah.
All right. Those places of employment result in relationships.
Yeah, relationships, connections, shared bonds. That's right. Yeah, so we see this in our culture. And the reason is because God has wired us this way. He's given us a need for community. We see this play out in the opening chapters of Genesis when Adam is created and it's clear that there's something missing. That there's a need that Adam has for community that can't be met in all of the animals that have been created by God, as wonderful as they are. And so he creates Eve. And we begin with the first human community. Okay. Now, he has given us that community in the church. And what is unique about the church is that it's founded upon the gospel. That's what distinguishes the church from all other communities is the truth of the gospel, which reconciles us to God and brings us back into community with God. That is what is unique about the church, or one of the most significant aspect of the church. And so the gospel restores us. When and not if we sin, we damage our relationship with God and we damage it with other people. And so the gospel restores us. The gospel restores us to God. It restores us to our neighbor. It preserves that community. And God unites us, but we have to be committed to this community. There's a commitment aspect to community, and there's certainly a commitment aspect to the community of the church. And of course, the challenge we face is that very thing, is commitment. Especially in this age. We are in an age where people are allergic to commitment. Right? We want everything to be easy, no strings attached. Come in, get out, get what we want and get out. And that's the way we live our lives as Americans. As people of the West as well. And so it's a challenge for us in this day and age. What's that?
Allergic to what?
To commitment.
Commitment. Oh, commitment.
In the church. Yeah.
Okay.
And so we have to do the hard work of showing up on Sundays, of committing ourselves to small groups, to men's and women's groups, to other gatherings of believers, being devoted, committed to being a part of the life of our local church. So here's something for self-reflection. How do you view the church? Do you view the church? I'm not flipping this, am I? Actually, I'm not ready to. That's why. Okay, sorry. All right, so how do you view the church? Are you a consumer or are you a committed servant in the church? Are you a consumer or a committed servant in the church?
If we're honest, probably both.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. Yeah.
Do we have to be honest?
But the question is, what is God calling us to be? What is he calling us to be? Okay, so we're going to move on to this next section in the book. And here we talk about the church from Jesus' perspective. Marita is talking about how he became a believer in college, how he had little value for the church, and he was more excited about events and movements. He felt like the church had too much drama. But then he began to realize that he was failing to see the church as Christ saw the church. He was failing to see it from Christ's perspective. And he says this in this section of the book. Can I get somebody to read that?
Belonging to a church means investing your life in a gospel-centered community of believers who joyfully serve one another and advance Jesus' mission together.
All right, so you catch that word joyful, that we are believers who joyfully serve one another and advance Jesus' mission together. Did I have a typo in there? Okay. All right, now he goes on to quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaking about the joyful church. Could I get somebody to read that?
The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church. Unhappy Christians are a poor recommendation for the faith. The exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. It is the gospel that should lead us to exuberant joy as followers of Christ. We should be a people of joy. It doesn't mean that we always have a grin on our face regardless of our circumstances, but there is a joy, an abiding joy, regardless of what is happening in our lives. A joy that should commend our faith to those around us. Okay. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 6:10. Could I get somebody to read that? This is the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking regarding his own circumstances. You have somebody read it.
And sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything.
Yeah. So that was always Paul's heart. There was always joy in the midst of every circumstance, because he really believed what he said about suffering and about trusting God and about understanding that God has a purpose in all of it, and understanding that even in the midst of trial and difficulty, that God is good, God is perfect, God is wise, and God is doing something powerful, right? That God is in control. And he goes on and he talks about the privilege of belonging to a new covenant people of God. Now, what are some of the privileges of belonging to the church?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Okay.
Encouragement.
Yeah.
Accountability.
Hearing the word regularly? Yeah, absolutely.
Meeting with people you can trust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Adoption. Kinship.
Kinship. All right. Yeah, these are all benefits of what it means to belong to the church. Now, we want to make a distinction here. When we talk about the church, there's two ways that we can think about it. And you see this in Scripture. There is the universal church, the church that refers to all believers everywhere, past, present, and future, alive or dead, the body of Christ, the church. And then there is the local church. There is the local gathering. And here's what we fail to see, especially, and we'll get into it more as individualists, is that you can't really be a part of the universal church without being a part of the local church. Now, I realize that, yes, there are circumstances where people are isolated and they can't be with the local church, but the idea that you would want to live your life isolated from the people of God just has no biblical basis. It's just, the Apostle Paul would be utterly flabbergasted to consider such a possibility. It just would not even be in the mind of the apostles to think of being a part of the church of God and not being involved in a local community of faith. And this is something that I encounter all of the time when I do evangelism on the street. And I'll talk to people. I can't tell you how many people, especially in this area, who say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you go to church?" "No, this is my church." You know, and I want to cry inside because they don't understand what they're talking about. So anyway, I'm not going to rant. I'm going to go on. Okay. Now, but in the book, we're going to focus on the local church. And as you'll see in the New Testament, by and large, the focus is on the local church. Okay. Now, I want to read this quote from the book regarding that Marita talks about the church. Could I get somebody to read that, please?
The word church generally means gathering or assembly, but the church is more than a gathering. The church is a local community of believers who gather for worship and scatter for witness. They share life together, centered on Jesus, for the good of one another and for the good of the world. This idea of community is everywhere in the New Testament. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity.
All right, so what I want to do is I want to look at a couple of Bible verses, and I'm going to ask this question. I want you to think about it, and I've given at least one underline to kind of help. But how do the following verses speak to the communal aspect of the church? Any volunteers?
Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.
Right. So what are the clues in that verse in regards to the communal nature of the church?
It doesn't say redeem me. It says redeem us.
That's right. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. All right, 1 Peter 2:10.
Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy.
So what do we see there?
People.
You were not a people. Right? There's a sense in which, apart from the church, you are just, you're an individual. You're on your own. You're utterly lost. You're alone in the universe. You have nothing. And your only hope is to come to Christ and to find the true community and the people of God. And that's what we see time and time again throughout the scriptures. Very good. All right, we're going to move on to another section. It's called Elevating Our Concept of Church. Oh, wait. Okay, that's right. Okay, so what I wanted to do we have time for this? Yeah, I think we do. So, Marita points out how Ephesians has much to say regarding the church. And so what I'd like to do is just go through these passages and point out how Paul is talking about the church. So could I get someone to read Ephesians 2, or 1:23-22.
And he put all things under his feet. He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Alright, what do you see in that verse? I'm sorry, who read it? Rex. So what do you see in that verse? I'm putting you on the spot. Regarding the church. I underlined it, so I kind
of... We're his body.
Yeah. That's right.
He gave himself for us.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16.
For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
All right. So he made us both one. Right, so talking about Jew and Gentile, he made us one. We're one body, we're one people. The dividing walls being torn down. And he has created in himself one new man. One body through the cross. You'll recall that in the Old Testament, God often speaks of Israel as a man, as a person. It personifies the nation of Israel as one man. We see that same language as we talk about all of the people of God, Jew and Gentile, together as one man. Okay, so on Ephesians 2:19, did I get somebody to read that?
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Yeah, so what's the we mentioned that in our first question, when I asked the first question, but what are the images that you see there?
The structure.
Mm-hmm. Household of God, a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. That's us. We are that building which God dwells in. So there's a sense in which, yes, we all individually have the Holy Spirit, but we don't fully have the Holy Spirit unless we're together, because he dwells in all of us, and he is gifting all of us in different ways. We all serve different functions and different purposes. And so if I'm off by myself, there's so much to what the church is and to what God has given us through the Holy Spirit that we don't even experience, that we've cut ourselves off from. Okay, the next one, Ephesians 4:1-6.
I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
All right. What
are we seeing
there?
Unity.
Okay.
Oneness.
Bearing with one another in love.
One body.
We can't bear with one another unless we know and I guess I could say it, the perfect way is to be with one another, and I don't mean Facebook. That's not being with people.
Yeah, absolutely. You can't, there's many commands that you just can't obey by yourself. You can't obey the one another's. You just can't. In fact, you're violating one another's. When you withhold your gifts, when you withhold your ability to care and to love for everyone, and I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here for Sunday school. You are truly the chosen. The remnant, but it's just your Christian life is utterly opposed to this idea of individual Christianity. Okay, 4:11-13.
He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Thank you. What do we see there?
More plurality, the saints, the building up of the whole body.
So
different roles for different members.
That's right. But also, notice what it says. He says that he gave. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Who did he give them to?
Us.
Did he give them to you?
Us.
No, he gave them to us, right? He gave them to us as a body. He didn't give them to me. He didn't give them to you. He gave them to us as a body. Very good. And that's another aspect of the Christian life that you can't experience on your own. You cannot experience the gifting of these gifts that God has given to the church. Very good. Okay, so let's move on to 5:25-29.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the blood, with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church.
All right, what do we see there? Who did Christ love?
Church.
He loved the church. He loved the church.
And he gave himself up for who?
Church.
For the church. Sorry. And he sanctifies who?
The church.
Sorry. And he cleansed who?
The church.
That's right. And he presents who to himself?
Church.
All right. Very good. So the church is not just a club or casual gathering. It's not a country club. It's not a place where you submit you have a membership until you stop paying your dues. But it is meant to be a lifelong commitment. A people being built up and transformed into the image of Christ. A people commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now we're going to move into the section where we're going to talk about some obstacles to the Christian faith, obstacles to community within the church. And Marita is going to present to us four different obstacles that we can face. And four obstacles that he says will hinder us from living out the vision of the gospel-centered, spirit-filled community in the church. All right, so we're going to look at sensationalism. This is the first one. Marie describes sensationalism in this way. Can I get somebody to read that?
We get excited about huge conferences, someone else's pastor, the latest controversy. Thrill seekers simply don't find life in a local church. It's too pleasing enough to really get involved and stay involved.
Isn't that the trend? Ouch.
Yeah. You think that we are in an age, because of technology, that's become particularly prevalent in the church and even a temptation for many of us. How many of you listen to sermons online or watch YouTube sermons or Christian talks or Bible studies or talk shows or podcasts that have to do, and the temptation is to judge your local church by what you're seeing through your screen. And I appreciate there are some podcasts that I've listened to or sermon series, certain people who release sermons, and they're very careful to say, "I am not your pastor." They'll have a little blip before their sermon. I am not your pastor. I don't know you. You don't know me. Be a part of the local church. Don't let this be a replacement for your local church. But it's a temptation. But we need to recognize that God has put us in a certain place, a certain location, and he's put certain bodies of Christ in a certain place, a certain location, adjacent to us. That's where he's put us. that's where we need to be committed. Because we need the ministry of the gospel all throughout the world. We need strong, vibrant churches everywhere. And we're not going to have those if everybody is watching one church on YouTube. And that's not what God has called us to be in here. I think we know that. Okay. Now, of course, the problem is that we watch church online, we don't see all of the mundane aspects of those ministries and those churches that we experience in our own context. Right? So there are many mundane aspects that just aren't exciting. They just don't get us riled up. Like, you know, working in the nursery and working in the children's ministry. Some of you are very excited for that because God has given to you in that way. But the church has to be cleaned, and you know, there's so many different little things that have to be done. You know, people have to run the soundboard, people have to run, you know, all of these things, which may not necessarily be so exciting. And there's so much more to the Christian life that it's just mundane. Reading your Bible every day can become, unfortunately, because of our fallen, sinful hearts, can become mundane. But we need it.
We need it to live.
And so we need to not allow ourselves to be tempted into believing that there's something bigger and better through our strength than what we have here. God has called us here in this place. Okay, number two, we have mysticism. Can somebody read that quote from the reader?
When it comes to life,
Rita talks about in the ancient church, there were the monks and the hermits that thought that if they could escape the world, that they could experience a greater communion with God. And of course, as we've already discussed, the problem is that they're not a part of the body. They're trying to build a relationship with God that is devoid of everything that God has commanded them to do, to be a part of the people of God. And what they found out in the desert was there were still sinners. And they still had sinful desires and thoughts. And they couldn't escape them. What's interesting, I thought this was really helpful. Rita brought this out, but he talked about in Revelation chapter 1 and 2, when Jesus is speaking to the churches, notice his language. Okay, get somebody to read. Let's read 2:1 first.
The angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, walks among the seven golden lampstands.
Yeah, so notice that phrase, walks among. Who is he walking among? Who are the lampstands?
The
churches, right? Yeah. And there are the churches. Okay. Somebody read 1:13.
And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest.
Christ is in the midst of his churches. He loves his church. We may not. To all the messiness, he's committed to all the brokenness, he's committed to all every aspect of the church, he is utterly devoted and committed to it. And he calls us to be as well. All right, let's go to the next one, idealism. Somebody read this quote from Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think most of you should know who he was. He was a Lutheran pastor during the time of the Third Reich. He was remarkably brave in resisting Hitler in the Third Reich, and he ultimately died for his resistance and his opposition to Hitler. Could I get someone to read that?
He who loves his dream of community more than the community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal
it's so powerful, and I think it probably cuts a lot of us. If we're all honest, there's, you know, we come into any church with past experiences, expectations, our own proclivities, our own persuasions, our own preferences, and we put a lot of biblical weight behind that. And so we say, this is the right way to do it. And doggone it, everybody else is wrong. We need to change this place. But the problem is that everybody's so busy thinking about changing the church, no one's actually serving and loving and devoted to the church. Now, that's not to dismiss that there are legitimate things that we need to correct and work towards and work for, but we need to be careful that in our zeal to implement our own vision of what the church should be, that we're not harming the church or our own lives spiritually. Right? Because we can become embittered and frustrated, and then we're not participating in the life of the church out of resentment, and we code it in biblical self-justification, and then we are not healthy, and we're not helping the church be healthy. So those are all things that we need to be mindful of. All right, let's look at number four, individualism. Can we get somebody to... Oh, you know what? Did I have another quote? Oh, yeah, I had a quote in there. Let me read this quote on idealism that Marita wrote. He said, "I often chuckle when wish dreamers say, 'I wish the church could just get back to the way it was in the first century.' Those people had it all together." Marita goes on, "I want to say, have you read the New Testament?" The vast majority of the New Testament exists precisely because the church was a mess. The letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, and on, it's all addressing all kinds of mess, sexual immorality, apostasy, false doctrine, infighting, and so many different things. So it's really naive to think that we need to go back to that. No, we need to progress beyond that, because what does Christ say he's doing with the church? Does he say he's trying to keep the church the way it was in the first century? No, that's not what he says. He's building up the church. There's a growth process in this period of time of the church. We're growing. The first century church didn't understand the Trinity. That came later. We have grown in many things, our understanding of the scriptures over time.
You need to click your clicker.
Okay.
You're on the All right.
Individualism. Let me get somebody to read that.
"Many without realizing it live isolated lives, especially in the West, never experiencing the satisfying joy of biblical community."
Yeah. One of the downsides of modern technology is, and we already talked about this, so this is rehashing, but we live in isolation and we engage in digital community, but lose the benefits of face-to-face community. Somebody read this verse in 2 John, verse 12.
"Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete."
Yeah. So even we see this in the New Testament. Paul mentions it. John mentions it. This desire to be with the people of God. And sure, we have better technology so we can see each other, we can talk to each other in real time. But there's just, anybody who's been away from family for a long period of time, all of those things are great, but they're not a substitute, are they? They're not a substitute. You want to be with people. You want to. So maybe this is a little but you want to smell their smell, you want to feel their presence, you want to touch them, you want them to touch you, you want that. That's all part of fellowship. Again, let's read this quote from Bonhoeffer. It's a long quote, but I think it's really rich.
It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren.
So we think about believers, especially in other countries, when they're arrested for their faith, they can't be around their church, they can't be around the body of believers. We don't understand what it means to be separated. Maybe we have, but that should be something that gives us great grief, to be apart, separated from believers. Okay, so Marita leaves us with four action steps. So this is your homework for the week. This is what talk about with your families, or talk about it with other believers. But be thinking about this, about these action steps. So number one, let me get somebody else to read number one.
Elevate your concept of the church. Don't treat the church as unimportant, unnecessary, or a hindrance to doing great things for God. The church isn't perfect, but indispensable to faithful Christian discipleship.
If you're considering relocating, make joining a local church a priority. Be eager to unite with a gospel-centered, Bible-believing community.
Third,
never forget that it's a privilege to belong to a local family of faith and to be part of the larger universal church. It's a gift. It's a gift to be part of a local church and to be part of the global and universal church as well.
Pray for your church regularly. Don't underestimate the importance of praying for the people of God, for its leaders, and for the advancement of the mission.
So this is our homework this week. I just wanted to make one comment. I know I was speaking pretty strongly about our dream for what the church could and should be. But I don't want to dissuade anybody from approaching the elders about anything. We want to hear from you. We want to consider what you have to say. And so I don't want to discourage anybody by that. But simply what I mean is have your value, your biblical value for what would like to see in the church, and do the best you can to bring that into the life of the church. First, be that person or that thing. If you want more community, be the person who is hospitable. Be the person who is doing community in your own life. If there are other things you want to see in the church, you be the person to start that. Maybe God's put you here to be that person, to bring it into the church. Okay? But I think what Marita is saying is don't become bitter and resentful and destroy the church and destroy your own spiritual life because of this one thing that you want to see more of. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Any thoughts or questions as we went through this? Anything that you didn't like? Or, all questions are valid. Yeah.
It's not a question, it's a statement.
I think we are exceptionally blessed to be part of this local church because of the diversity and sheer number of elders we have leading the church. Because they not only are godly examples to us of how to be better Christians, but because you guys have to work together to go anywhere. I mean, yeah. Like one step forward. I mean, yeah. it's an intense community of elders. And so it shines a great example for us to be closer in fellowship than if we had a single pastorate that we didn't agree with, then we become church hoppers because we can't, you know, ever think, well, things would change and be more the way we want it to be. Right. But when we have six or seven of them working together and all the deacons, then there's great hope that things, you know, just will happen the way God wants them to.
Yeah.
So kudos to you guys.
Well, kudos to God because he's the one that set that up. But thank you, Dennis.
I think the pandemic and the shutdowns and the lockdowns and all that stuff has, you know, supported what you're saying here. You know, people need to be together.
Yeah.
And the desire is, and then the churches that then you can divide the local governments and stuff. And then when they have met, it shows the need for that community and that being together.
Absolutely.
God's plan.
Eric,
yeah.
On that note, and I may have said this before, I'm sorry if I have.
That's right.
When we came together again as a church inside the building, as I was coming up Rhonda Road the first time, and I saw all the cars that were parked, I burst into tears, and I, the family of God, the family of God. And that happened two Sundays in a row.
Yeah.
And I just, well, what a picture for me. Yeah.
I heard several people have really emotional responses to being in worship again for the first time inside. And so that's...
I appreciated the way you put under idealism the differences of the new church. And I hadn't thought about it, but the racism, Jew versus Gentile, in the church was the first building.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
That's such a, well, all of the things that you mentioned were so prevalent today. It's just like reading today's newspaper.
Yeah. Yeah. The human heart is the same as 2,000 years ago as it is today. Well, the gospel is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Same issue, same
so, a little different perspective. How do you think, anybody can answer this, how do you think we can combat the individualism that's, you know, kind of inbred in our sinful nature, for one, and in our support of our culture? Because, to be honest, I'm an introvert, and church can be hard to come to. I know it's a spiritual battle, and I have to fight against that. But,
yeah.
Sometimes, you know, the desire to be with others is a difficult thing.
Yeah. There's a cost, isn't there, to being a part of the body? You were talking about commitment. And for some of us, certain things are going to be easier. And for some of us, certain things are going to be harder. And so we need help. But to answer your question, to combat it, we need transforming work of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to change it. And so we need to be talking about it. We need to be teaching it. We need to be looking at Scripture, because that's where the Holy Spirit works, in order to change us so that we're less like our culture and more like the culture of God, the people of God. So I know that that's not a how-to, but it is in a sense. But it's reaching out, right? Reaching out, letting people know, hey, this is my struggle. Can you pray for me? You know, people keeping you accountable, people checking in with you, saying, hey, man, I haven't seen you in a while. How are you doing? So that's all going to be part of it. But that's a two-way street, right? So, you have any follow-ups on that?
No. Okay.
I saw Nick. You have
any? I was just going to say accountability.
Accountability. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think to help Kevin is we all have those things that are out of our comfort zone. And I think those are always the things that we struggle with and have to have the Lord help us with, because it's just not our nature, whether it's individualism or whatever that area is. I think we all have a certain thing that makes us very uncomfortable, and we have to try and overcome that thing to be able to be the witness that we're supposed to be and to be the kind of person that we're supposed to be.
Years ago, I had a leader who really encouraged us to not be afraid to bring up in community and in our churches, hey, what's God doing in your life lately? Or, you know, just to make it not a, because I think in our culture sometimes we have this barrier, like, you don't talk about things that are too personal, mm-hmm. and kind of we relegate our faith into the personal realm in kind of a category.
Yeah.
And just to, like, in this, in the safety of our own church and our own local, the people of God, to get rid of all the separation and stigma to talking about God freely, I guess, and especially what we struggle with, what we feel like God's doing in our lives. And, you know, I think I saw God here, but I struggle in this area, and I have my doubts here, you know, and just to be able to be in conversations, that would be the norm,
yeah.
Instead of like, hey, how's the weather, and you know, making small talk, to actually
take
it down a notch.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons we're here.
So that, and then when you go on to a foreign country and you meet missionaries who haven't had that fellowship and don't have that ability to even find another believer to fellowship with like that, then you realize, oh my gosh, it's right at our fingertips. Like, we could pray together right now if we wanted to, come before God and ask God to solve this problem. You know, like, it just is a different perspective.
So.
Oh, just a comment. And I think it's really easy to get into the mindset that we come to church to get something out of it. But the, about how, you know, he gave these gifts for the, you know, the building up of the body. And that's why God has gifted you, and that's why God has made you, you know, this particular way. And so God needs you to show up to make himself fully known in our church. And so if you're coming with the mindset that I'm here to bless because that's what God's called me to do, whatever way that is, then it's easier to overcome the, oh, I just don't feel like it. Yeah.
Kind of like the commentary about mundane, you know, church family life, can even the mundane is important, you know.
Yeah.
And to Kaya's point about oftentimes we want to come here and what can church give to us, right? What can our family do for us? But, you know, like we teach our kids in our own nuclear family, right? Like, it's, you know, the trash has got to go out. You got to empty the dishwasher. Laundry's got to get done. Like, there's a lot of the mundane stuff about our family life that we have to have for the survival of our family. So, like, when we're babies, like, yeah, we're just getting entertain, feed me, you know, but my kids are learning as they grow up.
Yeah.
Gotta do chores. Like, it's not all fun and games. And so, as we grow in our faith and grow as a church family, just realizing all those really important needs that need to be met, some of the ones you mentioned are just super important. And it comes with that sense of, like, hey, this might seem mundane or not super exciting, but it's really essential to the life of the church family. So, that was,
absolutely.
I like that.
I'm getting this image in my mind about, like, you know, we compare the church to the body of Christ,
uh-huh.
And how, I forget
exactly where it's at, but, you know, one of you is an arm and an eye and an ear, and, you know, where would the sense of smell be? Where would the sense of hearing be? And I just wonder sometimes, you know, is our body of Christ like in a wheelchair? Like, is our body of Christ like on crutches? You know, because there are certain parts of the body that aren't there, that aren't being useful or aren't working. Like, do we have kind of a, we're good, but we're kind of crippled. Or maybe we just have a thumb, you know, that got hit with a hammer, you know.
Right.
And that, you know, and maybe, you know, it's taking all of our focus over there, you know. But each part of the body is so important. Like, somebody doesn't show up.
Yeah.
You know, maybe we're just kind of, we don't have our thumb that day, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I mean, don't we see that in the way that we view pastors and people who speak? That we think that somehow we're the one running the show. No, we're all a part of it, and we're all just as equally valuable.
And I'd just like to say, I know I was in this body less than 6 months. I heard something that bothered me, and I mentioned it to an elder, and they met with me right then to discuss it.
Yeah.
And our elders are willing to meet with us anytime. You know, guys, we can go to them with anything and talk to them about it.
Yes.
This might be too simple, but I think it kind of picks up on all the comments, and I feel real strongly about it. I think each of us need to be the church we want to see, because especially during the pandemic, not just our church, but we have family in the Bay Area, and they sat going like, nobody ever contacted me. Nobody checked on my daughter. Nobody. And I said, did you ever call your pastor? Did you ever call a friend and explain that you had a problem? Did you, if you just wait for somebody to serve you, then you're going to be disappointed all the time. But if you be the church that you want to see, then we all participate, and we're not on crutches, and we're not in a wheelchair, and we're doing what God expects us to do, and He gets glory from that.
That's a great point. I think we'll take this last one.
I think another benefit / deterrent for people maybe not, you know, becoming part of a local church is that if you're part of a local church, you will be refined. And being refined is not always pleasant, but we need that in our spiritual walk, because you're not going to get that being on your own. I kind of equate it to, like, you know, when you get married, you're refined in a way that you wouldn't have been otherwise. When you have kids, you're sanctified in a way that you're not, that you just can't be otherwise. And it's not always pleasant or pretty, but it helps us to grow in our walk.
Yeah. It's hard work to get all the rough edges off of the rocks. Alright, well, let's end right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for this time we have together to discover what you would have us understand about the church. Father, we need you desperately, as Kevin was saying. All of us need you desperately to transform us.